Well, we're very pleased to have Brother Chris Kinsley from Milwaukee come in service. And as you already can read, his title is The Potter and the Clay. At this time, can we have the lights dimmed again, please? Brother Chris.
Good morning, dear brother. Good morning. It's a pleasure and a blessing to be with you all and see all your smiling faces this morning. I do bring the love of, I did come by myself. I do bring the special love of Sister Stephanie and our daughter Aria. I was planning to bring Aria, and she would have loved to have come, but it's the first week of school, and you get all the kids together, and inevitably they start to get sick, and she got sick a couple days ago, so she didn't come with me for that reason. I bring the love from your brethren in the Milwaukee class. They voted last week to send their love to you, and they love you dearly. And I also bring special love from Brother Mike and Sister Deb Farchione. As you know, they're going through a particularly difficult trial. Mike's brain cancer is back, and it is in an inoperable location, and so they're foregoing chemo and spending their time together over the next few months. And as if the Farchiones weren't going through enough, just this past week, their son Tony had a swelling in his knee that they weren't sure what happened, but he was in the hospital this week. And it actually turns out he's going to be back in the hospital tomorrow. And depending on how things look, they may or may not operate on his knee. So the Farchione family is going through a lot, and they could use your prayers. The potter and the clay. And we're going to... Our presentation this morning, we kind of gets broken down into three segments. And the first segment, we're going to go through a few of the highlights, a few of the main points that Pastor Russell brings out in a sermon that he gave called The Vessels of a Potter. So that's going to be our first segment as kind of our starting point. And then we want to take a look at this natural process that the clay goes through from the point that it's selected out of the ground to the point that the piece of the pottery is completely made. It goes through this entire process, and there's a number of steps involved. And then what we want to do is look at that same process and the spiritual applications that are in that for us. And so that's kind of where we're going. That's an outline of our thoughts this morning. So those kind of three segments. As we mentioned, the starting point that we're looking at is a sermon by Pastor Russell called The Vessels of a Potter. It is located in the sermon book near the end. And while we will look at some of the highlights, some of the main points that he brings out, there are additional points as well that he brings out. And so if you have a chance to read it, if you have some spare time, I would encourage you to do so. He uses as his starting point, kind of his theme text for his thoughts, come from Romans 9, verses 21 to 24. Romans 9, 21 to 24. So we're going to read this and start at this theme text. Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, as we look at this passage, we note a few things. You know, the Apostle Paul brings out that God is the potter here in verse 22. And in this passage, he mentions three types of vessels. First, there are the vessels of honor, which are also the vessels of mercy that he alludes to in the 23rd verse. There are the vessels of dishonor, or what we might use another term, less honor, as those vessels that have comparatively less honor than the vessels of honor. And then there are those vessels of wrath, those that come to ruin, those that are fitted to destruction. We also note that all of these vessels were made from the same lump of clay. The apostle brings that out in verse 21. So the pastor spends some time looking at each of these categories, and he terms that the vessels of honor really represent the church, those who have been called. And this fits with the apostle's statement in verse 24 when he says, even the vessels of mercy, even us whom he hath called. And so these vessels of honor, and the pastor spends some time talking about the special period of fabrication that they endure, that they go through. We know that the gospel call goes out, and those that accept that call, those that accept Jesus as their Savior, receive that robe of righteousness and make a consecration to the Heavenly Father, they receive this special period of fabrication, working on their characters, is some of the thoughts that were already brought out this morning. The pastor spends some time talking about how the vessels of less honor really represent the world of mankind. And we might think of the vessels of dishonor that, you know, they're dishonorable, but and yet the pastor spends some time talking about how they are still good and useful vessels. And one way to think about this is to think about, you know, if you were going to make a piece of pottery, on one hand you might make a piece that is extremely exquisite and beautiful, something that you would have out to adorn your house, maybe something that you would only use to serve guests when they come over. On the other hand, you might make a piece that's a little more utilitarian, a piece that maybe you're going to put on a shelf and store flour and sugar in and so forth. And how this kind of fits, you have the world of mankind who will, they will have that opportunity for everlasting perfection during Christ, to achieve that in Christ's kingdom. Not the same level of honor, not the same reward that goes to those who are faithful in the church. And then, of course, there are the vessels fitted to destruction. And the pastor brings out that these are those who pass into the second death. Those who the apostle Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2:20 to 22. The dog returning the vomit, the sow returning to the mire. Those who have tasted of the goodness of God, but who then return fully to sinful ways. And it's interesting to look in that passage that Paul brings out that God has much long suffering. So he has a lot, he is very patient and much long suffering. And these are those that come to ruin. They remove themselves from that process of being developed by the Heavenly Father entirely. So we've looked at a couple of the high points that the pastor brings out in the article. And what is it about this natural process that lends itself to a description of our relationship to the Heavenly Father? What is it about what happens to the clay from the point that it's selected to becoming shaped and molded into a vessel of honor? And so in looking at this, I looked into the natural process and some of the steps that are involved, and learned a lot just from the natural process, and I think a lot of that lends itself to the spiritual application as well. So we're going to look at that now. From the point that raw clay is selected to becoming a vessel of honor. Now the potter, he starts out with an idea for a particular piece, a pattern he has in his mind for what he wants to create. On one hand, you might create a pitcher or a serving piece, something to use when you have guests over to your house. Another example is you might create a lamp. You might create a lamp so you can fill it with oil and provide light in the room. Still yet another example, you might create a piece that serves this particular purpose like storing some sort of flour, sugar, grain, and so forth, something that will keep the contents fresh. But the potter starts with an idea, a pattern in his mind. After starting with the idea, next comes the selection of the clay. And looking at just the natural clays out there, there are a variety of clays that man uses to create all sorts of pottery and ceramics. Kaolin is one type of clay. It is the clay that is used to make porcelain. Fire clay is another type of clay, and it has certain properties that help it to withstand higher temperatures. So sometimes fire clay is mixed with another clay to boost its properties for the firing process. Stoneware clay, used to make stoneware pieces. And there's other types of clay as well. So first is the selection of the clay. Next in the natural process there are a few steps you have to go through in order to prepare the clay for the molding and the shaping process. In its raw form, clay is not ready to be molded and shaped. There are impurities that you have to take out. There are bits of rock, bits of shell, maybe trace organic material that's in the clay that needs to be removed out of it. And it's interesting that the better you purify the clay at this point, it boosts its qualities later on. And in particular, when you get to the kiln, if you haven't removed the purities sufficiently enough, it can crack a piece, or it can create something that you don't want to happen inside the kiln. So a very important step that the clay needs to go through is that removal of impurities. Then it goes through the process of kneading and wedging. And the whole idea of this is to get it in the form of a soft, pliable mass. So you knead it, almost like kneading dough for bread. You're working the clay, making it softer, and wedging as well. As you might cut the clay and rejoin it in different forms, but you're getting it into a soft, pliable mass. And there's two elements in the natural picture that you're looking for. You're looking for equal moisture distribution. You're looking for a very uniform consistency throughout the piece. In addition, you're working to try to get out all of the air pockets. If you have too many air pockets in there, it can be detrimental when it comes to the shaping phase. It can be detrimental when it comes to the firing phase. So you're working the moisture throughout, and you're working the air out of the clay. After you have this soft, pliable mass of clay, you go into the molding and the shaping process. And there are a variety of ways that man uses to shape pottery. The simplest of all, that of hand shaping different pieces, you adding them together. That's what hand shaping is. Throwing clay on the wheel, a very popular way of creating pottery. That is the term for using the pottery wheel and spinning it and having a lump of clay, and you're creating something with a radial symmetry. Throwing on the clay has actually been with man since 2500 BC. It is a very ancient method. The artifacts, the vases that we have from ancient Greece were thrown on the wheel. So it is the method that's been around since ancient times. And then, of course, with our modern methods, there are new methods, injection molding and so forth. But the whole concept is you're getting the clay into the shape and the mold that you want. Now, after the molding and shaping process, there is actually a process between there and putting the piece in the kiln, and that is of drying. The piece, though shaped and molded, is not immediately ready for the kiln. And one of the things that the drying phase really struck me with is how important timing is in all of this process. That And the potter is aware of all this. There is the right time to move from the molding, or there's a right time to move from the kneading and wedging phase into the molding and shaping. There's a right time to move from the molding and shaping process to drying, and then there's a right time to move from the drying process into the kiln. So there's this process where the piece is being prepared. Some of the moisture has to come out of it yet before it can be placed in the kiln. The firing and the kiln. I didn't realize all of the process that goes on while the piece is in the kiln. I thought you just put a piece in there, you turned it up really hot, and just waited a certain amount of time, and that was it. But the potter exercises control over the temperature in the kiln, and he changes the temperature throughout the firing process. He'll start it at a lower temperature. As it goes through part of the firing process, he'll raise the temperature, he'll lower it back again. And so he's continually watching this entire process as it goes forward. And the piece itself is going through a number of phases. Kiln drying. This is the first phase. This is where the excess moisture in the piece evaporates out. Dehydration. Dehydration is where the water molecules that are bonded to the clay molecules come out of the piece. And it's one of the things that just struck me. It's interesting to note that this is kind of the point of no return. This is the kind of the irreversible point in the firing process where before this point you could bring the clay out, you can reshape it, you add water, reshape it, and put it back in. After dehydration, you can't do that. Burn off is another phase that goes on inside the kiln. And this is where, you know, getting back to the impurity part, you know, inevitably there are some impurities in the clay. And when it goes through this process, those get burned off. And it's interesting to note as well that when this happened, the burning of the carbon and the sulfates in the piece, it creates toxic gases, and they actually vent the kiln during this part of the process to avoid the buildup of those toxic gases inside the kiln. Quartz inversion, just another step that the clay goes through. Part of the clay material is quartz, and it goes through a change in its crystal structure. It goes from an alpha quartz to a beta quartz. And finally, we come to vitrification. And this is the part of the firing that, to me, struck me the most and lends itself to the spiritual application, which we'll get in soon. Vitrification is where something that happens that really hasn't happened to this point, where you create these new crystals, these new crystal bonds that have not occurred in that piece to this point. Alumina and silica come together to create these alumina-silicate crystals, and they are these long needle-like crystals that essentially lace through the piece and give it its strength and its durability. And this is where the greatest rigidity is gained during this process, is where the greatest strength gain is during this process as well. So vitrification. And it's interesting to note as well, different clays vitrify at different temperatures. So one clay might vitrify at a lower temperature than a higher temperature, another clay at a higher temperature. But when it gets to this point that it's gone through all of these phases, the piece is said to have reached maturity, and it is ready to come out of the kiln. It is finished. One of the things that I couldn't help but gain a greater respect for is the skill, you know, and when I look, in looking at this, is the skill and the devotion of the potter. The potter watches this entire process from start to finish. He has the pattern in his mind. He prepares the clay. He prepares the piece to be shaped. And he knows what the shape and the mold that he wants to work that piece into. He knows the knowledge, he has a knowledge, an intimate knowledge of the clay's properties. He knows how to get it to that soft pliable mass. He knows how to shape it. He knows when when that piece is done drying and it's ready to go into the kiln. So he has an intimate knowledge of the clay's properties. Again, timing is a very important aspect to his work. Being able to plan the process out and time it as he goes along with each piece. And then I think a couple qualities that we find in the potter. One is patience. Pottery, making pottery is not a hobby that you can, you know, I've got 30 minutes to spare, I'm going to go work on my pottery. There's a serious investment of time and effort by the potter, and I think this really shows his patience with the work that he is doing and being able to see a piece from beginning to end. And then last of all, you know, when we look at all that the potter does with the clay, I have to believe that he has a love for his work. To have the patience and to see the clay through all of the process and to create something beautiful at the end, I have to believe he has a love for his work. So we've taken some time to look at the natural process. What we'd like to look now is, you know, how does that fit with the process that we go through? The development of our characters. What lends it? Why, you know, this process that we go through, you know, we talked about earlier how the vessels of honor, those that have been called during the gospel age, receiving their special period of fabrication during this age from start to finish. So what is it about that process from a spiritual perspective that lends itself to this analogy? We touched on earlier how the potter really is our Heavenly Father. He is the one doing the shaping and molding. He is the one seeing the clay through this process, through the arrangement that he has set up for us to be developed. We are the clay. We are the work in his hands. Ephesians 2:10, which was brought out this morning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he had this idea. He had this pattern in his mind long before the call of the church. But he had this idea. As the clay was selected, raw from the ground, likens itself to our selection out of darkness. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Just like in the process of the clay is selected in its raw state. It is invited into a process whereby it can be turned into something useful in his hands. We were called out of darkness. I appreciate the thoughts this morning about the grace that we have received and what we do with that. You know, the important thing is, you know, we didn't do anything to be invited. The important part is that now we are in the potter's hands. And that means everything. So we've been called away from darkness. We've been called to something much grander. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this, how it wonderfully pictures our call away from the world, away from all the sinful tendencies, towards a much higher goal. And that is why it is a high calling. And to the hope to be part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to be part of that mediator class that will help lift the world up in the next stage. what a grand goal to be called to. Just as the clay had to go through a process whereby the impurities needed to be removed, when we accepted the call and when we accepted our Lord as our Savior, we received and made a consecration, we received that robe of righteousness, Isaiah 61:10. And how thankful we are that we have that robe of righteousness so we can have our standing before God and that He can work with us. Now, as we have this treasure in earthen vessels, we do have impurities that we still have to work with and try to overcome. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that internal warfare that we have against our impurities, against our flesh, and bringing into captivity, bringing into subjection our impurities as much as within our power to the obedience of Christ. The clay, after the removal of impurities, went through a kneading and wedging process. And the whole point of this was to create a soft and a pliable mass to be, so it was in a state, a uniform consistency, soft and pliable, so it could be shaped. We like to think that these are our humbling experiences. Matthew 18, verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we have humbling experiences that help us to develop a measure of humility whereby we can be soft and pliable in the Heavenly Father's hands. Again, 1 Peter 5 through 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So again, humbling ourselves so that God can work with us and shape us and mold us in the pattern that He has for us. After the clay went through the removal of impurities, and after it went through the kneading and the wedging, it was ready to be shaped and molded. And we realize that in our spiritual development, the pattern that we have before us is Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That word perfect is the idea of complete, of maturity. And that is what we are striving for in our development, spiritual maturity, developing the fruits and graces of the Spirit after the example of our Lord before us. Submission is a key element in this shaping and molding process, staying soft and pliable in His hands so that we can be shaped to that form. Paul brings out some elements of this in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6 and verse 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. For the moment, all discipline seems rather painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So staying submissive in His hands, being rightly trained so that we might, as Paul said, yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So submission is key. Another scripture, Romans 6, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we don't want to give the thought that submission means sitting back and doing nothing. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. But it's a collaboration. God works in us, and we work with him. Again, our form is that of putting on Christ. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these qualities, these fruits that we are looking to develop as we are shaped and molded in the pattern before us. The clay went through a stage where it was drying on a shelf, where it was waiting to go into the kiln. I thought about this, and is there a spiritual application for this? And there might be times during our walk where we feel like maybe the Lord is not so much working with us. We might look over at this brother and he's doing a wonderful witness effort. We might look over at this sister and she's going through a very difficult trial. Or we might look at our brother and then we look at ourselves and we feel that we're trying to make use of every opportunity that we have, but maybe we feel like we've kind of been put on a shelf and neglected. And the trial that we might be going through at that time is that of waiting on the Lord. If we can stay in the form that we've been as much as possible, match that character of Christ, and stay close to our Heavenly Father, holding to that form as much as possible, the Lord might be preparing us for a difficult trial or experience. He might be preparing us for the kiln. So the trial itself of waiting is that of waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Next came the firing in the kiln, and this really represents the trial of our faith. We have testings and provings that we have to go through to prove our faithfulness, just as Jesus had to prove his faithfulness going through his sufferings. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we have these testings to go through, these provings, this trial of our faith that we must endure. But it's heartening to know that the potter has control over the temperature in the kiln, and he knows what we can handle and what we cannot. Remember, one of the aspects that occurs to the piece in the kiln is the forming of new crystals. We are going through a transformation process just like the pottery in the kiln. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These elements of character that we are developing, we are to crystallize so that they can make us stronger and more durable, and where we can hold that form in a more, that pattern after Christ in a more rigid manner. couple other scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4:16, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Again, the transformation from the flesh to the new creature. And Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And as the piece in the kiln, you keep it in there until it has reached maturity. Our trials, if rightly exercised by them, will develop a spiritual maturity in us. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So the point of this firing, the point of being in the kiln, the point of our trials to crystallize those elements of character, of a Christ-like character in us, and so that we can develop to that point of spiritual maturity. One of the reasons I love this analogy is just that I think it shows the skill and devotion of our potter, the Heavenly Father. He selected us. He knows where we come from. He knows what impurities we have. He knows what baggage we bring. He knows where we're headed. And he knows the steps in the process to get us there. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. We have a very skillful and devoted potter. He has patience with us. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Our God is a God of patience, and he's willing to walk us through all of that character development process. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Just as the potter has a love for his work, our Heavenly Father has a great love for us. John 16, verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. These were our Lord's words to the disciples, and they passed down to us as well. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He is willing to see us through this entire Christian walk and the development of our characters. We'd like to summarize now with 7 points from going through this presentation. The first point is to remember the privilege of being called. It wasn't that the clay was in a finished state, by no means. But now, the important part was it was now in the potter's hands. And that meant everything. Because he knew how to take that clay and turn it into a piece of pottery. Just as our Heavenly Father has called us away from darkness, but into his marvelous light. He's invited us into this process of being developed after the pattern of his Son. Work out the impurities. Just as the clay has to be purified, we received the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover our sins, but we still have impurities that we need to work on. Accept the humbling experiences. Accept those experiences that the Heavenly Father gives you in order to make you more soft and pliable. We have these experiences so that we can develop humility, so that we can be better used and shaped, used in a service and shaped and molded in the pattern of Christ. Follow the pattern with active submission. During the shaping and molding process, remain in that pliable state so that the Heavenly Father can help each one of us to to develop those character attributes, those fruits of the Spirit. Wait patiently on the Lord. We may have points in our walk where we feel like we're not being worked with. But wait patiently on the Lord. Those times when we have those instances, let us stay close to Him. Let's hold that form as much as within our power and wait on Him. Crystallize that character. Just as the clay had to be crystallized, those new crystal bonds had to be formed in order to grant it strength and to get it rigidly set in that shape and mold. We have trials and experiences that help us to crystallize our character if we are rightly trained by them. Remember the skill and devotion of our potter. Our Heavenly Father is very loving and very patient, and He's willing to walk us through this entire experience. If we but trust ourselves to Him, if we but stay in His hands and work with Him, He can turn us into a successful vessel of honor. May the Lord add His blessing.